Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today, and for the next couple of weeks, we have entitled, So He Paid the Fare. And this is our opening take. As a general rule, wherever we go and whatever we do, we must pay the fare. We must what? We must pay the fare. Expenditure is connected with most acts, works, operations, and stuff. So he paid the fare, the Bible says. Jonah paid his fare from Joppa to Tarshish. But we do not find in the text that he paid any fare back. The conveyance which brought him back to the land of his calling was far cheaper than the ship to Tarshish, though not quite as comfortable. And this is the point. We must pay much and do much in order to go the other way. But the way of eternal life and salvation, the ways of God, are graciously and perfectly offered freely. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we now take time to consider the sacred scriptures in the midst of our worship, we ask for your Holy Spirit to draw nigh and to grant us wisdom and understanding. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We wish to consider several verses in the first chapter. So we're starting with verse 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Bible says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, and where was he to go? To Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So, what did he do? He paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whom cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And you know the rest of the story. So the Bible says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I would like to suggest that that would be a sad sight. A servant of God running away from his work. When we read that he fled from the presence of God, we do not suppose that Jonah could get away from the presence of God. He is the omnipresent God of the universe. One might as well try to see the stars wandering from their appointed stellar spheres than to try and actually run from the presence of God. So we do not suppose that he actually thought that God could not see him. But what we see is that Jonah wanted to escape from serving God in the great city of Nineveh. He didn't care for that particular call. That placement of mission to the inner city was not something that he thought very highly of. And so he goes to Tarshish instead. God asks him to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes in the opposite direction. What does he do? Yeah, it is the opposite direction. How many of you have ever looked at, like in your Bible, it has these different maps in the back of your Bible, and it shows like the geography of the area during Old Testament times and then New Testament. You remember looking at some of those maps? If you were to look at the map of the Mediterranean world, kind of the then known world at this time, and you were to see where Joppa was at, and the Bible says that Jonah went down to Joppa. So Jonah lived in the high country that was kind of between Joppa and Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel, in the land of Judah. So that's where Jonah is living. He's living, it would be east of Joppa in the high country. And God says, I want you to go to that great city, Nineveh. And Nineveh, just as an example, I'm going to point this direction. So you ready for it? I'm going to say that Nineveh is this direction. And so God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he would have to then leave his place in the high country between Jerusalem and Joppa. And he would have to travel north. And then when he gets up towards an area that is called Asia Minor, he would then have to head directly east towards Asia. And he would head east towards Asia. And when he gets to the Euphrates and the Tigris River area and the area where Babylon was, he would then head about 200 miles north of Babylon up to the great city of Nineveh. So it would be like Nineveh's over here. And God says, I want you to go over here to Nineveh. And what does Jonah decide to do? Yeah, he decides that he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, but he says, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And so he heads down from his place down to Joppa, which is west, down onto the coastland of the Mediterranean. And he walks the wharf and he finds a ship towards Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is not in this direction. That is the direction of God's calling. Tarshish is the exact what? The exact opposite. It's to the west. And it's not only to the west, it's to the far west. He has to take a ship west And we would think that, well, it's pretty far going west, like to Rome. Tarshish is much further west than that. He has to cross the entire Mediterranean Sea to the west, to the Strait of Gibraltar, out into the Atlantic Ocean, and then go up north in the southwest corner of Spain, and then travel into the city of Tarshish. So he is leaving the Middle East completely. He is leaving in the direction that is completely opposite of God's call, and not only completely opposite of God's call, but as far away as you can get without crossing the Atlantic and hitting the Americas. And so the Bible says that Jonah decided he was going to go to Tarshish. And the question would be, you know, did God see all that? Yeah, God sees it. God is in control. You can't run from God. You can't pull one over on him. You're not going to do anything to trick God. And Jonah, for some reason, thinks, I'm not going to do that. And we're going to talk about the reasons why he decided not to go. But I want you to notice in God's word, who is in control of the narrative? You know, we might think that Jonah is the one, he's the prophet of God, he's the one that's speaking for God, he's the one that's in charge. Check it out. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Look at your Bibles there again. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." So how does the narrative begin? Who's in charge? God is. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Notice verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." Now, I would have liked to have seen that, wouldn't you? Well, maybe. I wouldn't have wanted to be on the boat. But can you see God sitting on his throne of the universe? And he looks down. He has communicated to Jonah and said, "Jonah, yeah, I want you to head north, northeast to Nineveh." And Jonah decides, no, I'm heading down to Joppa and heading as far west as I can get where nobody knows me. I can see God sitting on his throne, maybe looking over the threshold of heaven and eternity down at Jonah and just kind of rolling his eyes a little bit. You know? It says, I think, and maybe the angel Gabriel stops by and said, "Yeah, what you looking at?" And God says, "Yeah, check out my man Jonah there." And Gabriel says something like, "Isn't he going the wrong way?" And God says, "Yeah." Gabriel says, "Do you want me to do something about it?" And I can see God saying, "No, I think I'll take this one." I can see God stepping down on the planet Earth, you know, there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, in the northern middle of the Mediterranean Sea, there's this another sea called the Ionian Sea. I can see God stepping up and saying, "I think I'm going to stir up the waters in the Calypso Deep. And then I'm going to step back and blow a little bit." And a storm rises up and halts the progress. Here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, it just simply says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." Who's in charge? Yeah, the Lord is. Notice verse 17 of chapter 1. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Go to chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry ground." Chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh." Verse 10 of chapter 3, "And God saw their works." So who saw their works? God saw their works. That is the works of repentance of the people that lived in Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 4, "Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry?" Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd." Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm." Verse 8, "It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind." Verse 10, then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither mayst grow, which came up in the night and perished by night. And should not I spare Nineveh? So from beginning to end in the narrative, in the story of Jonah, which we love to tell, and we focus in on this, you know, the great idea of being swallowed by the big fish. You know, the main point of the story is that who's in charge? From beginning to end, God is. And what is he in charge of? You know what he's in charge of? He's in charge of the salvation of every person on the planet. And there was a great city at that time that was going awry, and God was providing them his word that they might see their true condition and repent. Praise God. So God is the one that's in control. Jonah says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm heading this way. And God says, we'll see about that. So at this point in our study, the question does have to be asked. Why is it that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh? And there were probably a number of reasons there. I want to point out two that at least seem to me to be fairly clear in the text. Two main reasons, and again, there were probably more. But the first reason why I believe Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because, number one, he was a Hebrew. He was what? He was a Hebrew. You remember we read in chapter 1 that he heads down into the hole of the ship, finds a spot, and he falls fast asleep. The storm comes, the captain, the shipmaster, wakes him up, and they start asking him questions, you know, after the lot showed that he was the guilty party. And his first answer was, I am what? I am an Hebrew. Question. Did the Hebrews at that time, these are the children of Israel, God's people, did they like the heathen of other nations very much? No. And so God says to Jonah, Jonah, you're my man. You speak for me. I want you to go to Nineveh, that bad place. And Jonah's first thought is probably, oh, not on your life. He was a Hebrew. The Hebrews didn't like the, quotes, heathen of their day. That was very interesting because at this time in Israel's history, Israel is in apostasy. And do you know one of the reasons why they were in apostasy? This is just how weird it is when we get off track. One of the reasons why they were in apostasy is because they wanted to be like, guess who? The other nations. They wanted to be like them. But they didn't like them. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I remember the first time I stepped onto a Christian school campus. I went through the Seattle public school system through my elementary and junior high years and went to a Christian school. Yeah, first day on the campus. And, you know, I lived in a low-income housing project between Kent and Auburn. It was a large neighborhood. They had a lot of homes in it. You know, it became just simply known as the neighborhood, and we called it the hood. And so I knew what that life was like. And I was looking forward to being on a school campus that was a Christian atmosphere. And within just the first couple of months, you know what I saw? I saw leaders and students who, you know, they were separate from, you know, the public school system, and they kind of did their own thing, and they liked that, but they tried to be like the other side. And I can remember walking to the gymnasium with some guys, You know, and they were trying to walk a certain walk. And you know what? I'll just use this word because this is the word that came to my mind, and I don't know if there's a better word. I don't mean it to sound bad, but it looked dorky. You know? And one of the guys said, "Hey, you're looking at us weird. What's wrong?" I said, "Well, I'm looking at you guys the way you know what you're trying to do." And they said, "Yeah, it's cool, you know." And they said, "You should try it." And I said, "I ain't gonna try that." They said, "Well, how come?" I said, "Because you're not doing it right." I said, "You look silly, you know." I said, "If you're gonna be like the world, at least do it right." When God's people try to keep themselves in certain ways separate from society, but then try to mimic society, it don't look very good. It looks silly. It looks dorkish. It looks weird. And God's not calling us to that. He's not calling us in the direction of Tarshish. He's calling us to head to the places where His message is needed the most. And so, possibility that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was a child of Israel and he didn't like the people of Nineveh. Jonah was a good old Jew who loved his race. And the good old boys sometimes have a hard time spending much time with those outside the circle. Jonah did not feel the necessity of doing much for the heathen outside of the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore, he had no passion for the mission of God on earth, and in particular to Nineveh. And it may be easy for us who sit in the comfortable pews of the church this morning to assess the story long ago and think, you know what, Jonah shouldn't have done what he did. And we would be correct in that assessment. But how many of us have essentially done the same thing? Have there been times when you did not want to go somewhere to help and serve because you did not like the people that lived there? Were you tempted to flee to Tarshish to avoid the opportunity? Have you ever been tempted to back out of duty because those whom you serve are not quite to your taste? Too ignorant or too cultured, too countrified or too polite? Well, let us not have a morose disposition and be bummed out as Jonah undoubtedly was. Because follow the thought. If the people whom you have the opportunity to help seem to be worse off than others, then let that be the call for you to go to them. If those whom you are sent to are greater sinners than others, and by the way, we should not think that way, because the Bible says we all have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. But if we have the inkling that those whom we are sent to are greater sinner than others, then that just simply means that they need Christ more. The summer after my sophomore year in college, I call portered in the Washington Conference. Do we use that word call porter anymore? I'm not sure if we do. My sophomore year in college, I read the book. Very small book. It was a fast read. Call Porter Ministry. And you know what I found out? That the counsel in that book said that for young men that are training for the ministry, the call porter work is one of the best trainings that they can do to train for the ministry. And so I signed up to be a literature evangelist in the Washington Conference. And that summer, spent the 4 months of that summer doing door-to-door work between Seattle and Tacoma. And I finished the area of kind of east of Tacoma called the Spanaway area. And it took me about a small town to cover most of that area. And then I decided I was going to between Spanaway and like Kent, where I lived, I was going to cover some of the housing projects that we had lived in. I knew them fairly well. Lots of houses close together. And I thought, you know, I'd be able to cover more people in a shorter period of time. And so I went to what was called the Lee Hills Housing Project and spent a couple of weeks on the north side, the west side, and the south side. The east side, I decided I wasn't going to go there because I didn't like the east side. I knew what it was like. I said, Lord, I ain't going there. And so in my mind, I decided, yeah, the Lee Hills Housing Project is done. And then I was heading to spend time over the Crystal View Project. And later on in the week, the Lord was reminding me of a commitment that I made at the beginning of the summer. And that is when I went into an area, I said, Lord, help me to see and to cover every house. Don't want to skip a house. So I made a commitment to that. And here I was skipping the entire east portion of the hood of Lee Hills. And the Lord worked on me on that. And I prayed about it through the weekend on a Sunday rainy afternoon in the Seattle-Tacoma area. I decided I'm going to get in the car and go over to the Lee Hills project again and start working the east side. And so I worked for a couple hours that day, and I came to a street that had a dead end, a cul-de-sac area, and it was pouring down rain. I said, Lord, I'm just going to go home, you know, and I hadn't had much luck. And I said, Lord, you know, just let these people be. And God convicted me, do this street. I said, okay. So I got out, got my umbrella, and there were about 15 houses up on the left-hand side, the circle of the cul-de-sac, and then coming back down again, about 15, 16 homes. I got the umbrella out. I went to the first three or four homes, and, you know, nobody answered. I got to the next house before you get to the loop in the cul-de-sac. I knocked on the door, and this big man came to the door. And he looked at me. He was a big man. He was probably 6'5", 6'6", you know, maybe 250, 260. Big man. He looked down at me. And he just simply said, I'm not interested. I didn't even get the chance to say, hey, you know, I'm with the Bible Stories, and hand him the card and say, are you interested? That was my door approach. And didn't even get the chance to say that. And so he just looked at me and said, I'm not interested. So I looked back at him. I said, well, how do you know you're not interested? I haven't said anything yet. And he lost it. He must have thought I was a smart aleck, which maybe I was a little bit. And he lost it, and he started yelling at me and cursing and swearing. And then he said again, I'm not interested. And I decided, well, I'll give it one more shot. I said, you know, you haven't even seen the really cool books that I have for you. How do you know you're not interested? And he went to grab me. And I stepped back, and he chased me down his steps, down his driveway, and he stopped at his driveway, and I just tailed it. I knew that he couldn't catch me because he was slow and cumbersome. So I get back to my car, slam the door, and I give, you know, kind of that, whew. And I said, Lord, I'm out of here. And as soon as I decided that, God spoke in my mind and my heart. How many of you are grateful that God is that way? Yeah, God said, there are other houses up that street. I said, well, okay. So I went back and walked. I tried walking around his house on the street. You know, I didn't walk on his sidewalk there. I went to the rest of the houses in that little cul-de-sac area and back down. And a couple people there, there was a house in the middle of the cul-de-sac, no one home, so I got in my car. And I was beginning to pray, saying, Lord, thank you so much for helping me cover all the houses, but I don't know for sure why I'm here. That guy didn't want me here. I didn't want to be here. I don't like this place. And as I was getting ready to pull out, I saw a car. It was a station wagon. It was a mom and a dad, and looked like it had four or five kids pulling up into that street, up into the cul-de-sac. And I decided, wait a second, they have kids. So I didn't take off. I just waited. I saw them pull in their driveway. They got out of their car. The mom got to the door first, picked up my card. I saw her look at it, and then I saw her turn around really fast, and she was looking around. I thought, oh, this is nice. Yeah. So I got out of my car, and she saw me, and so she yelled, you know, from down the street, did you leave this on my door? And I'm going like this, and she's going like this. So I get all the goods in my little backpack. I go marching back up the street. The guy who chased me out of the neighborhood, he was standing in his living room, large living room window there, and he was looking down at me as I walked by his house. I kind of looked at him, and I saw him standing there. I couldn't help myself. You know, you will have to forgive me. And I did this. I waved at him. And I saw he went ballistic. And I walked into this home. I didn't go back and apologize to him, but I did apologize to God. I said, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that. You know, we're working for the Lord. We shouldn't get the people riled up. Amen. But sometimes we fall to temptation, although we shouldn't do that. So they invite me in the house. And the father, he just looked at me and said, how can I get these books? I thought, well, this is going to be good. And so I started going through my pros there. And they taught us a certain way to, you know, show the books, you know. And so I start the process. And when you go from beginning to end, it takes about 8 to 10 minutes. I could do it a little faster than that. And in the middle of me kind of describing the books, he looked at me and he said, young man, how can I get the books? And he had to ask, and then the three or four times, then the mom finally said, young man, we want the books. How can we get the books? And it was like, finally it hit me. Oh, they want to buy the books. And so, you know what they did? They bought all the books. You know, they bought the little tiny top books. How many of you remember the little tiny top books? My Bible Friends, they bought the full volume set of the Uncle Arthur bedtime stories, the full adult series. And at that time, we had kind of a medical series of two or three, you know, pretty big books. They bought the whole library. You know? I thought, well, praise God. I didn't even have to sell them on the material. They said they took their daughter to the doctor's office. She wasn't well quite a few times, and they saw some of these bedtime story books, and they had read it to their other children. You know, they said, where can we get these books? And so we got them the books. And after that, you know, I asked them, I said, you wouldn't happen to have some neighbors in the area that you know who need these books? And they said, well, yeah, we do. And so the mom, she got on the phone and started calling all the neighbors on the street there. And I got appointments that week. One of the neighbors just came to the house, and I sold books to them. I got back in my car, and I just bowed my head, and I praised God. I said, Lord, I don't like this place. I wasn't going to come here. I really like it now. You know, gave me a good subsidy for my education at Walla Walla College that next school year. Praise God. You know what? Nineveh was at the, I think he was at the place where he just simply said, Lord, I'm a Hebrew. I don't like those folk. Well, guess what? God has his people everywhere. It doesn't matter who we like or don't like. God calls us to do his work. I think another reason, and we'll wrap up our study time today with this thought, I think another reason why Jonah didn't want to go is that Jonah knew that God was merciful. Jonah knew what? Yeah. If you read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 there again, Jonah's upset that, you know, I mean, the people repented. God repented of what he would do in destroying the city. And then you read chapter 4, those first few verses, Jonah's angry and upset. What is he upset about? Jonah says to God, God, I told you before I even left home, you know, that if I do the send the message, you know, you're merciful and you're kind and you're patient and you're just and you're going to forgive them. And he was upset that God spared the lives of thousands of people. Can you see Jonah saying to himself now, if I go through Nineveh and say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and then these people repent, I know what God is going to do. What is God going to do? He's going to forgive. It will not be overthrown. And then what will they think of me? So Jonah was thinking more about himself and the reputation of his prophetic ministry than being concerned with God's mission for a wayward people. So listen, the work of God on earth to redeem man from sin is not about us. It's about his love, his mercy, and his power freely offered to all. And it's not only about what happens here on planet earth, but about God's reputation before the whole universe. And God gives us the honor and the privilege to be a part of his work. Whose work? His work, not our work, but his work of being a witness to his love and power here on earth. And not only that, but be a witness before the unfallen worlds of the universe to what God's love and power can do in our lives. So things are not about me and my reputation. And they're not about you either. And if you have anything to do for Christ, and we all do, and being obedient to his call loses you the respect among people, don't let it bother you. Do not give two thoughts to your reputation, for if you spend very much time thinking about that, then it is already gone from that secret and quiet place where you should most of all cherish it. The highest reputation in the world is to be faithful. Faithful to God and faithful to conscience. As to the approbation and the pats on the back from the unconverted multitudes or from leaders and professors, avoid it. Such may lead to a deadly heritage, the love of nice comments. How many of you like nice comments? I do, and we should give nice comments. But the love of nice comments, living our life for nice comments, leads to a bondage which we best stay clear of. So Jonah fled to Tarshish. He did not have love for souls as he should have, and he was more interested in his polished prophetic robes. So he left his home and went down to Joppa and paid the fare to go to Tarshish. As a general rule, wherever we go, whatever we do, we must do what? Pay the fare. Expenditure is connected with most acts, works, operations, and stuff. So he paid the fare. Jonah paid his fare from Joppa to Tarshish. But we do not find in the text that he paid any fare back. And we'll talk about that next time. The conveyance which brought him back to his land of calling was cheaper than the ship to Tarshish, though not quite as comfortable. And this is the point. We must pay much and do much in order to go the other way. But the ways of God and eternal life are graciously and perfectly offered freely. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege we've had to consider your word this day. And Father, it's our heart's desire as we have our heads bowed and as we reconsecrate ourselves to you, it's our heart's desire to never go our own way. But Lord, help us to understand it's not about me. It's not about myself or mine. That life and eternity is about your love and what you have done for us and the privilege we have to share these blessings with others. Lord, we don't want I to rule. We want Christ to rule. Help us to walk in your ways. We ask in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.